You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, Revelation 13, we're talking about Satan's key players in the end times, right? This week, 2 weeks ago, Revelation 12, we talked about Satan, God's adversary. These are his main boys who are at work for him at the end of time. Now remember, Den brought up a couple of key themes about apocalyptic literature last time we studied. I want to bring up two of them to remind you. Number one is that it is rife with symbolism. There's symbols everywhere. And one of the key ways that we understand those symbols is by looking at other references with similar symbolism, looking at Old Testament references especially. This is one way that we know that we can figure out what these symbols actually mean. Because for this audience, okay, think about this audience that's getting this book. This book was written in 95 AD, okay? It was one of the last books of the New Testament to be written. And these guys would have known their Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your Bible, backwards and forwards. And what you see in Revelation is that it is full of references to the Old Testament. There are over 250 references to the Old Testament in the 404 verses in Revelation, okay? It is heavily referenced in this book. And these guys would have made those connections. They would have understood that. For those of us here, even serious Bible scholars in this room, you probably don't feel as confident in your Old Testament theology as they did. Some of us here have never read the Old Testament at all. And so what we need to do tonight, before we even open Revelation 13, is I want to take you back 600 years to 530 BC, to the time of Daniel. You like that? That's pretty cool. let me take you back. And so that we can get in the time of Daniel, because understanding Daniel chapter 7 is going to lay the foundation for understanding Revelation 13. Okay, Daniel 7. It says, in my vision at night I looked, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. Before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. After that I looked, and there was before me another beast, one that looked like a leopard. Okay, four beasts, they come out of the sea. Lion, bear, leopard. And then the fourth, he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Okay, this one is terrifying on an entirely different scale. It says it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about those horns, there was before me another horn, a little one, which came up among them. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Okay, remember, symbolism. Talking symbolism. He's seeing this thing. 10 horns, and then a little one comes up that has at least two human-like qualities. It has eyes, and it can speak. Now, later on in the passage, there's an angel who's speaking with Daniel who interprets. This is another common feature in apocalyptic literature. Daniel says the angel gave him the interpretation. The four great beasts are four kings that will arise from the earth. Okay, I need you to be with me here for 1 second for something that's very important. Both Daniel and John, the author of Revelation, will use the term king and kingdom interchangeably. They will refer to both, okay, with the same words oftentimes. And what we see contextually when you study Daniel 2 and Daniel 8 is that when we're talking about these four beasts, They're about the kings, but also the kingdoms that they represent. These four beasts we learn in those other two chapters are Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. Four empires that had ruled the entire known world at the time. Okay, so it's not just kings, it's kingdoms. And that can be interchangeable, it can be imperceptible. And the way we understand which he's talking about is by looking at context. It's difficult, but we're gonna do it. It says, I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. It was the most terrifying. And he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom. See, interchangeable. It's a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Okay, those earlier empires ruled over the known world. Seems like this one rules over the entire world, okay, the entire globe, and is totally destructive, powerful on an entirely new scale. The 10 horns you saw, they're 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. Okay, so that's what those symbols represent. It's 10 different kings, 10 different kingdoms. After them, another king will arise. That's the little horn. He's different from the earlier ones. And he will speak against the Most High, God, and oppress the holy people, God's people. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. And if you've been here with us in this study, you're like, wow, That's the thing. That's the thing that's come up a lot in this passage, right? We talked about every reference to it 2 weeks ago in our last study. 1,260 days, 42 months, a time, times, and half a time. There are different ways of saying 3.5 years. So way back in the time of Daniel, these references are coming up to this time at the end of human history where it's going to be full of the most destruction and warfare that mankind has ever seen, a period that Jesus says that unless he came and intervened, that the entire world would cease to exist. Same reference, the same phrase. That's so interesting. It says that the court will sit and his power, that the little horns, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Okay, so this little horn, he gets destroyed by God after his 3.5 year spree, and then God institutes his eternal kingdom. Sound familiar? Right? There's some themes that are coming up here that have been coming up in the book of Revelation. So Daniel says, he concludes this chapter, he says, this is the end of the matter. And I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. And I wonder if some of you feel the same way right now. Like, what the heck did I get into tonight, right? What are we doing here? Okay, look, we're in the weeds tonight. I get it. But these references, this understanding of this chapter lays the groundwork for what we're going to study in Revelation 13. This is what they would have known. Now we know it, and we're ready to hop in to Revelation 13. Let's read. Verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Okay, we established, again, symbolism. Last week, we established 2 weeks ago that the dragon is Satan, God's adversary. And we've also talked throughout this series about how the sea, when used symbolically in the Bible, is a reference to rebellious, sinful humanity. Now remember, both Daniel's beast and John's beast came up out of the sea. What does that mean? These people, these kingdoms and these kings are come, they're people coming up out of rebellious humanity, coming to lead the way. Now, we don't know who the beast is. We need to keep reading. It says that it had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. Okay, 10 horns with 10 crowns, the 10 horns, that's familiar, right? That's the same thing that Daniel was saying. We're looking for these pieces that interlock, that come together. And in fact, you read on to chapter 17 of Revelation, it says, those 10 horns you saw, they're 10 kings. Same reference, who have not yet received a kingdom. But for 1 hour, they will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war with the lamb, but the lamb will triumph over them. Okay, do you see what's happening here? A lot of similar language. It's looking like these are talking about the same event, but John's giving us a little bit more detail, right? 600 years later, the fact that they have one purpose, that they delegate their authority to the beast, that they're all fighting after the lamb, that is Jesus. Or what we're seeing here is an expansion of Daniel's prediction going wider, John being able to give us more detail that they're going to be fighting against Jesus. So what we have here, you have 10 horns that are 10 kings. What we're gathering out of this is that this is a coalition of 10 nations and their leaders who are going to serve this beast, whoever he is, and fight against Jesus, okay? You with me? 10 horns, it's 10 kings, and they're going to band together to fight Jesus. 10 nations coming together, it's interesting. Now, it also says they have 7 heads, and on each head was a blasphemous name. That's a new detail. But again, you don't have to wonder about what it is. Oftentimes when you're confused about biblical symbolism, just keep reading and they'll explain it to you. Revelation 17:10, it says, those heads, they're also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. Okay, again, interchangeable, kings, kingdoms. Look contextually, this is about different world empires throughout time. I'm not gonna get into all the details for the sake of time. This is about empires that were ruling the world, like Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece. The one that is currently in power at that time is Rome. Talking about these different nations that are ruling the known world, and there's one coming in the future. What he's talking about here is how there's going to be a future empire that is ruling the world. That's what we saw in Daniel 7, right? that there's this one final beast that is so dominant, so terrifying, so scary that it tramples the entire earth. What this vision is saying is that 10 nations are going to come together and they're going to have authority over the entire known world at this time in human history. Okay, that beast I saw, he says, it resembled a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear and had a mouth like that of a lion, the same three animals. Look at that. But it's not separate this time. It's they're all one conglomeration, right? And he's not trying to say that this is some kind of Frankenstein-esque monster. Rather, again, this is a reference to Daniel 7. He's saying it resembles these dominant world empires from the past, but it's greater. It's a conglomeration. It's like take all of them and put them together. That's the level of power that this final empire has. It says the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. What this means is that the beast is empowered by Satan. If you remember back to Revelation 12:3, it said that the dragon there had 10 horns and 7 heads. Same number of horns, same number of heads. These pieces are all coming together. The beast is empowered by Satan. This makes sense of why in chapter 12, we had this whole interlude about Satan. Right? Probably seemed kind of random, right? Like, why are we talking about this dragon out of nowhere? It's because that explains everything that's going to happen moving forward. Satan is the one animating this entire process, empowering this beast. One of the heads, it says, of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know exactly what this means. Because the heads are interchangeable for like kings or kingdoms, this could be that a person, like this beast person, maybe suffered a fatal injury and then was resuscitated or even resurrected. Or it might mean that a former world empire is going to rise back into prominence, something that, you know, doesn't happen, but maybe it will. It could mean that as well. There's a good argument for either case, and frankly, I don't know. I don't know which one it is. But it means one of those two things, I think. It says the whole world was filled with wonder. They followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? Okay, you think about a beast. You think about like a grotesque monster, right? You think about something that's like really nasty, vile. This beast is not like that at all. They are intrigued by the beast. They're not repulsed by his satanic influence, they actually start to worship Satan. Okay, they are enamored with the beast. They even worship the beast. The beast is not this grotesque, gross monster. The beast is charismatic, personable, very wise, like militarily and politically. Who can wage war against it? Extremely powerful. This beast is not going to be a monster. He's going to be a charmer. People are going to want to follow after him or her. I'm saying him, but it could be him or her. I don't know who it is. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Okay, it's the same thing. Blaspheming God, authority for 42 months. Another way of saying a time, times, and half a time. This is all the same. We're not just picking and choosing one little thing or another. There are so many connections between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, these are talking about the same person. Just think about a couple different things that have come up. I'm just going to give you three of the many. They both have a 3.5-year reign. They both arise from a 10-nation power. They both blaspheme God and attack his people. Okay, these two people are the same person, and they are known biblically as the Antichrist. Antichrist, a term you've probably heard before, a term we actually don't get from the book of Revelation. It comes from one of John's other writings, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This person, the Antichrist or the beast, those terms can be used interchangeably, they represent Satan to the entire watching world, and they procure for Satan what he has apparently been after since the moment of his existence, which is worship. He gets that. He acts on Satan's behalf. And so this beast, the Antichrist, had opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Okay, so when the beast comes to power, he's going to commit what's known as the abomination of desolation. It comes up in Daniel, Jesus brings it up in Matthew 24. It also comes up with Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, which says that he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You know, we learn about this guy, this beast, is that he is going to step into the temple, which we talked about 3 weeks ago, Revelation 11, right? The temple's going to be back. He's going to go into the temple and defile it in some way. And this is going to apparently spark like a worldwide persecution of God's people. We read on verse 7, it says, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. The end of time is not going to be a fun time to be a Christian. Okay, if you think it's bad now, there is going to be worldwide persecution and worldwide execution of God's people. The beast, the Antichrist, he is going to come after God's people strongly, vigorously. This beast, he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So it has control of the entire world. That language is everybody minus nobody. Complete control. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Everyone is going to bow down except for God's people, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. They're the only people who won't bow down, and that will come with severe consequences. And so what this teaches is that there's going to be a religious component to the beast's reign. It's actually pretty interesting to me that the Antichrist would command worship. It's not uncommon, actually. Many world rulers have considered themselves a deity or having deific status. And this guy's going to be the last one in the line who proclaims himself to be God. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Believe it or not, this is the take a breath section of this chapter. You're going to get imprisoned. You're going to get killed. All right. That's life at this time. Of course it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. I mean, what an understatement. What a horrifically difficult time this is going to be for people to stand firm in their faith. Now, Satan's doesn't have a one-man band here. He has a second player that we're introduced to in verse 11. It says, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. This one had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Okay, this guy is known in Scripture as the false prophet. We get that term from Revelation 19, verse 20. He appears like a lamb. It has to be a reference to looking somewhat like Jesus. In what sense? I'm not totally sure. Maybe that he seems innocent, righteous, like a deity. I don't know. It must be something like that. But while he appears like a lamb, his voice betrays him. So when he speaks, it's like the voice of Satan right there in front of people, full of murderous lies. That's how you tell that this guy is evil, is by his words, not by his appearance. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. This is one verse why you might think that the beast, the person, is the person who has the fatal wound per verse 3. Says it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in view of the people. Okay, so this false prophet, he's like a spokesperson for the Antichrist, getting people to worship him. And he's able to perform great signs, right? Like he can cause fire to come down from heaven, like the two witnesses of Revelation 11, like Elijah in 1 Kings 17. He's able to perform some pretty miraculous stuff. But Jesus and Paul warned us of this, okay? They say just because someone does something miraculous doesn't mean they're from God. They warned us of that ahead of time, that that's something that we need to be looking out for. That's not a guarantee that someone is spiritual. It says, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Some people call this the great deception. Somehow this false prophet is going to deceive all people of the earth into following the beast, into worshiping him. There's going to be a deceptive aspect to this. Ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to that image of the first beast so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Okay, this image, it seems like a better term is like a statue. And apparently, this false prophet is able to allow the statue to speak and to kill, which is pretty radical. I really don't know exactly what this will look like, although I will say it does remind me of that scene from Squid Game, if you've seen that, red light, green light. A statue that can speak and kill. Like, I mean, I'm just saying, like, kind of felt like that a little bit. Look, it makes sense to me that a lot of Christians will fall away from the faith at this time. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, we're told that many people will stop following God at the end. And that makes sense, right? Because at this period of history, people's lives are on the line. Like, in today's culture, you can be a compromised Christian. What I mean by that is that you can be a Christian by name, you maybe can go to some Bible studies, but your life in no way reflects what God is like. That you may worship God, but you also worship, you know, whatever else over on the side. In this era, at the end of human history, you are either going to worship Jesus or you are going to worship the beast. And there is no in between. You're going to choose. And so it makes sense to me that a lot of people are going to fall away at that time. It's going to be a very, very scary time. Now, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. All people, you have money, you don't. You're powerful, you're not. Everyone is under the beast's financial control. You cannot buy or sell anything without its approval. That is pretty radical. I mean, that had to be crazy for a first century Jew reading this, saying, I have this silver coin here that I am bartering with for my produce for the week. And you're telling me that somehow people are going to control financial transactions across the whole world? No, that would be shockingly difficult. Not crazy today. Not crazy today. We're going to talk about that in a minute. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Oh, it's on the screen. A lot's been made of this number. Songs have been made about it. This is an old song, Iron Maiden. A song about this. A lot of people have been accused of being the Antichrist in some way related to this number, like Emperor Nero of Rome was accused of being the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was accused of being the Antichrist. Literally, I'm not kidding, because his full name, they're all six-letter words. And so they said that he was the Antichrist so much to the point, like his wife was so spooked by this, people called her the Whore of Babylon. They retired after his presidency to a home, and the address was 666, and she got the address changed to 668. True story, because she was so freaked by this. So Pope Francis gets a lot of accusation being the Antichrist. Madonna got a lot of attack in her heyday. Pretty much any president of the United States gets an automatic accusal of being the Antichrist. I mean, this is what a lot of people like to say that they know who the Antichrist is, and they relate it in some way to the 666. This is a big thing. It's very common. But put simply, we don't know who the Antichrist is. We don't know what the numbers mean. We just don't. And people who tell you that they do, they're lying. It will be clear, like at this time in history, it will be clear. There's going to be someone in charge. The number's going to be clear at that point. Right now, it is not. I'm not going to speculate about it. I don't know who it is. So, deep breath. We did it. We made it through. But we should analyze and think about, there were some major claims in that chapter, okay, of some big things that are going to happen at the end of human history. I want to examine three of them. And just think about, how plausible is this really? Okay, so let's think about this. Number one, the idea of there being worldwide government control, that there is this 10-nation alliance that they come together and that they rule over the entire world, every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, right? Is that really possible? Maybe a one-world government? I'll tell you what, man. In light of some kind of disaster, I could totally see this happening. You look at a lot of the disasters in human history, world wars, nuclear attacks, etc. Nations come together. We see nations come together like the European Union, for example. I'm not saying the European Union is the 10-nation coalition, okay? Not saying that. I am saying that we have a lot of historical precedent that nations come together in times of disaster. And so if there's a nuclear strike, like we talked about some in some of the earlier chapters of Revelation, if there's worldwide chaos after the rescue of the church that we talked about back in Revelation 3, right? If all the Christians just suddenly disappear and are in heaven, that's going to really dramatically change the world. And you can imagine that some people are going to step up and maybe take control. And the idea that one person would lead that charge, that's totally plausible to me. I mean, that's human nature. Someone assumes power. Equity does not happen in environments like that. Someone will take charge. And you might be wondering, though, is it really possible to control people? Like, you know, you can't really tell people that they have to do something, right? We live in America, land of the free. Can't tell people what they can and can't do. Well, I want to show you a video that is now 5 years old about what's happening in China. So check this out.
Everywhere she goes, Ouyang Haoyu is followed. What she buys, how she behaves, is tracked and scored to show how responsible and trustworthy she is. It's called the social credit system, and in one version now being tested, a person's reputation is scored on a scale of 350 to 950. And Haoyu, with a good score of 752, is okay with it. In fact, most people are.
It's a mechanism like pushes you to become a better citizen.
It's big data meets big brother, expanding how the government monitors, understands, and ultimately controls its 1.4 billion citizens. Thanks to advances in artificial intelligence and facial recognition, and a web of more than 200 million surveillance cameras.
Are people bothered by privacy concerns?
We think a lot of cameras keep the safety is really good. We can accept it.
Companies are experimenting with the algorithms to help the government create the new national social credit system. The government also has pilot projects. In one, citizens are required to do hours of unpaid work to get benefits. And scores are docked for things like littering, a messy yard, gossip, even jaywalking. Video of offenders is shown on the local news. And information collectors like Zhou Aini are paid to report on their neighbors. Her quota, 10 entries a month. Like the man who carried a drunk person home. A good deed, she says. Good social credit gets rewarded with perks like cheap loans and travel deals. But a bad score means public shame and worse. Huang Huijun lost a court case and didn't pay. Now he's on a government blacklist. I can't buy airplane or train tickets, he says, and the list goes on. Being discredited makes it hard to get a job or put kids in top schools. The social credit system will go nationwide next year, and few here are willing to criticize it, something that may pose a risk itself for a bad score and the life that comes with it. Janice Mackey Frayer, NBC News, Beijing.
Hey, NBC.
All right. Very 1984-esque, if I read that book. Is controlling others possible? The technology's there, say that. China, I should say, has moved away from using the system in the last couple years. That's not the point. The point is that the ability is there to do something like this. It's just gonna take someone choosing to implement it. Technology is there to do this. Second, is it really realistic to control financial transactions? Yeah, of course. Maybe RFID chips, right? Just get a little, you know, chip in you the size, less than a grain of rice that you can use. We already use our watches. We use our phones to be able to make payments. People love convenience. I'm one of them. Love my Apple Pay. I got to be honest, you know. People, it's very realistic that someone might do something like that. We actually even have at places like Whole Foods. You can get your palm scanned, okay, where they scan the lines on your palm and the veins that are underneath them connected to your credit card, and you just put your palm over the scanner and you're good. You don't even have to use a card or a phone anymore. You can just use your hand to make payments. The idea that someone could control all financial transactions in an increasingly cashless society, very realistic. Now, 20 years ago, This would not have been realistic, okay? Not to mention just in 95 AD, but even in 2005, it would have been crazy to think that this was possible. But in a world that is becoming increasingly electronic, there are nations like China that are even experimenting with virtual currency so they can move away from physical money. In a world that is becoming increasingly electronic, increasingly cashless, it is very realistic that tracking transactions and approving or denying them would be very realistic. And lastly, what about a worldwide deception? What could that possibly mean? Well, I wonder if it has something to do with AI. Have you ever seen deep faking? Okay, the idea of deceiving people in some massive way, very, very plausible. Again, let me show you another video, TED Talk, where they talk about this.
So Tom, your company became prominent on the internet with the release of a fake Tom Cruise video, Deep Tom Cruise, that I think attracted like a billion views on TikTok and Instagram. Mm,
looking very sharp, Mr. Cruise.
I think we're really going to wow the world.
You think people are really going to believe that we're a couple?
I think most people will believe anything.
Well, I'm going to challenge you and your team to do a bit of a first here. I mean, there's video of you right up on that screen. Show us something surprising you can...
So there we go. This is, a live real-time model of Chris on top of me, running in real time.
And next you'll tell me that it can... Oh, Lord. I'm so uncomfortable with this. Okay, amazing. It obviously occurs to everyone in this room that there are some things that can go horribly wrong with this. We've already seen, examples online of, we've had photographs of Trump being arrested that were unreal. There could be video of it. There's pornography that can use the faces of celebrities, all these things that we've seen deepfake. How do you feel about the downside of this technology?
So personally, we build this stuff and I'm worried, right? Worried is the right instinct for everybody to have. And then, beyond that, think about, what can we do to prepare ourselves? How can we try to impact the future as it spirals in this direction where, as individuals, it's going to be kind of difficult to understand what's computer generated and what's real.
If you were to shut down your company right now, it wouldn't stop the problem of deepfake videos because the technology's out there that's going to happen anyway, that's not within your control.
Yes. All of the GPUs in the universe are driving it, trying to create this. So it doesn't matter what any one person does. This will happen, and it's happening very, very quickly.
So, we'll talk about the upside in a second, but it seems like we are going to have to get used to a world where we and our children will no longer be able to trust the evidence of our eyes.
I think so.
All right. The idea that you have a false prophet who could deceive everyone is very, is the technology is just like out there. For my fellow rap fans, if you've ever seen the music video for Kendrick Lamar's The Heart Part 5, what you'll see in this video is that his face will imperceptibly change in other people, like it turns into O.J. Simpson right there. In a moment, just with a little bit of technology, you'll see it just go from person to person. You should check it out if you've never seen it. The technology is there to deceive people in a radical way, very, very easily. So, to wrap here, I want to think about what do we do with this? Okay, a lot of information, a lot about the end times. What do we do with this today? Okay, I want to talk about two wrong responses and one correct response. The first wrong response would be to obsess. We know people who are obsessed with the end times. We've seen them on the street corners, the end times fanatics, the 666 people, right? The people who say they know who the Antichrist is. They know when Jesus is coming back. They put up the billboards. We don't want to be like this, okay? We don't want to be like, I'm going to show you one last video. This one's only a minute. Of someone that we really don't want to be like.
Look at your M closely. There's a gap right here in the letter M. It's never connected. So you go into Hebrew. The letter Vav is also the number 6. Short top, long tail. short top, long tail. You could have here in Hebrew 666 on the can. But my interest is the word monster. What do you see in the O? There's a cross.
Okay.
What has Christ got to do with an energy drink, let alone the name monster? So I thought, well, maybe this is a Christian company then. BFC at the bottom of the can. Do you know what that stands for? That's the F word. Big can. In fact, they write it on the side of the can, so I know that's the F word.
Okay.
Now, do you know what a MILF is?
Yes.
That's on the box. MILFs, dig it, and you will too. This is not a Christian company at all. So why would they have a cross on the can? Here is the message. Antichrist. 666 in Hebrew. And then the Bible talks about the beast in Revelation. And look at Monster's ad. This is their story.
We don't want to be like that. Okay? It's weird. It's not right. We don't obsess over this stuff, okay? It's very confusing. And our call from God is not to obsess over these details. But we also don't want the opposite extreme of extreme apprehension either, okay? These are the end times preppers, people who are preparing for the nuclear strike, the people who are deathly afraid that they might accidentally get the mark of the beast, the people who their grocery total totals out to 6.66, and they buy a pack of gum because it feels like a bad omen, okay? We don't want to be those kind of people either, because the point of Revelation is not to make us afraid of Satan. The point of the book ultimately is to give us hope in God. He's going to win, right? He is going to rule, that Satan's reign is going to come to a close, and that we are going to enter his kingdom forever. So the point of this book is to not make you afraid. The right response to this information is actually devotion to Christ, to give yourself to him, right? Because we don't devote ourselves to any human. We don't devote ourselves to a political party or ruler. We don't devote ourselves to a person who says that they know who the Antichrist is or has all the special knowledge. We as Christians, we devote ourselves to Jesus and to his word. He is the one that we trust, not any other person. We don't even trust any other source of information as our ultimate spiritual truth. It is God's word that we look to. That is what stands above, because lies are going to proliferate at an even higher rate than they do today as we approach the end. Lies will be spreading like wildfire, and the way to discern Satan's lies is to know God's truth. You think about having a fake dollar bill, right? Fake money. It looks real. It feels real. But when you expose it to ultraviolet light, it is immediately exposed as fraudulent. It is immediately apparent. So it is with Satan's lies, that they feel so real. Those lies we were talking about 2 weeks ago. You're worthless. God doesn't love you. Why are you trying to follow God? This is useless. Everyone hates you. Blah, 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 blah. It all feels so real until you expose it to the light of God's word, and the accusations drop and their power diminishes. Okay, we need to know the truth. We need to be exposed to what the Bible has to say, because if we don't have that, we are setting ourselves up to be deceived. And so I leave you tonight with two steps of application. Number one is that if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, the thing you should do tonight is you should ask for a relationship with him. Ask him to forgive you. This world is turbulent. I'm sure you all can agree with me on that. It's only going to get worse. And you might be someone who has fear about what's coming, and tonight didn't help. You can have stability. You can have confidence. You can know your eternal destiny. You can know what's coming. That comes through having a relationship with the God of the universe. And so if you're here and you've never actually reached out and asked Jesus to forgive you, I plead with you to look over to whoever brought you here tonight after this teaching and say, how do I do that? Can we do that together? And ask for Jesus to get involved in your life. And for those of you who have, the call for us is to become a student of the Bible. Okay, think about this beast, Satan, the false prophet, the unholy trinity they're sometimes called. These guys are going to be the masters of deception, experts in lying, in the way for you to know it and to be able to stand firm against it is to know God's truth. I don't want you to just read the Bible. It's not just dipping your toe in the water. You should be immersed in it. You're diving headlong in. You're studying your Bible. You don't just know your New Testament. You know your Old Testament. You're getting help. You're asking questions. You're not doing this by yourself. You're committing yourself to serious study because it's something that matters to you, because it's something that you want to know. If you want to be set up to understand Satan's lies and combat against them, the only thing that you need, besides a relationship with God, is a deep knowledge of the scripture, okay? That's what you need to have. Focus on that. Get involved in your community and learn what it means to be a student of scripture.
Yeah, God, I'm thankful to be in a church where we study the word and we dig into passages like this and we're able to understand it. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom. We thank you for answering prayers tonight. We pray for anyone here who has never started a relationship with you, who has that sense of turbulence, who maybe has fear about what's coming, God. We ask you, God, that they would sense you calling out to them and that they would respond and that they would reach back out to you. We thank you for anyone who does that. And I pray for the rest of us here, God, help us to be really, really students of the Bible, to get help, right? To ask questions, to engage with it, to see what it means, God. I pray that out of this room will come many, many Bible students who will be able to help others understand it as well, that will stand strong against Satan's lies. So we pray for a great night of fellowship. Amen.